help get the kids to camp hear about Christ. So thank you for being here. For those of you that don't know me, I'm Alex, and I'm the director of Young Life here in Oxnard. We, as Young Life, partner with Gold Coast Church. And it's been great to partner with Gold Coast Church, and I'm also a member here at the church. And more importantly, I'm your brother in Christ. So that's the most, being in the family of God, that's what it's all about. So please turn to John chapter 7. We'll continue our series here in the Gospel of John. We finished up chapter 6, Pastor Lewis did last week. So we're going to jump into chapter 7. We'll cover about 24 verses. Now, there's a challenge in that. When you got 30 minutes, 35 minutes to cover 24 verses, there's a lot in there. If you were interested in understanding how that plays out for me, a lot of my work during the week as I think through the message is in prayer and in thought as to what are the things that really need to be highlighted. There's so many things that we can key in on this passage, but I'm always praying for this service, the people that are going to be here, and what needs to be highlighted from the message for this morning, that God would use that. I've titled the passage, it's not an original title. It comes from Malachi 4:2. Some of you guys might remember. Healing in his wings. There's healing in his wings. And at the end of the message, you'll understand exactly why I've titled it that way. And as I said, Pastor Lewis led us through chapter 6, the end of chapter 6 last week. And if you remember from last week, the message became very clear in chapter 6. You need to consume my life. My life needs to be in you. And many walked away. The only ones, in fact, that were still there were the 12. And as we know, one of those was only there physically because he also wasn't believing. Now, this is not to mention that down south in Judea and in Jerusalem, they want to kill him. Jesus, that is. So they want to kill Jesus down in Judea. Everyone's walking away from him. And this is about a year before he goes to the cross. Because if you look at chapter 6 and verse 4, when he said these things, that he was the bread of life discourse, in chapter 6 and verse 4, it tells you it was right around Passover time. Now, if you believe that, like many scholars, that Jesus died on 30 AD, on Passover, around April, 30 AD, then in this scenario, we're at 29 AD. Just to give you a little context about heading into the last year of Jesus' life, let me pray and we will jump right in. Father, once again, thank you that we get to be together and we get to partake and share in the Word of God. Thank you that your Word is powerful, that your Word brings life, your Spirit brings life. And so we ask for your Word to speak. We open our hearts to you this morning. And we ask that you open our hearts even wider to receive what you want us to receive this morning. That is life-changing. That is transformational. Pour out your Spirit. Give us wisdom. Give us understanding. And as I simply share what you put in my heart, may you speak to your people corporately. May you speak to your people individually in what you're doing in their life. Thank you for your Spirit, God. May you be in control of this time. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen? All right, guys. Well, let's jump right in. Our first fill-in for today. If you guys picked up some notes over there. If not, you could pick some up on the way out. Just remember the fill-ins when I say them and then jot them down after. But those notes, by the way, there's a lot on those notes, but a lot of it's the scripture that we're going to go through. Or you can follow along up here. We'll have the scriptures for you. But the first fill-in is we only have what the Father gives us. We only have what the Father gives us. Let me explain. Look at chapter 7, verse 1 and 2. Chapter 7, verse 1 and 2. On the screen, it'll be on the in the ESV. After this, Jesus went about in Galilee. He would not go about in Judea, because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of booths was at hand. And like I mentioned already, there was a lot of heat in Judea. They wanted to kill him. Now let me give you a glimpse of that. John 5:18 says, this is why especially they wanted to kill him. They had been on to him since day one, right? He turned the money changers over on his first time to the feast there of Passover in chapter 2, as it's recorded. But here it hits a fever pitch because he healed somebody on the Sabbath. And look at what they say in verse 18 of John 5. This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal to God. He had already made it very clear who he was to everyone. And now in Galilee, he's making it very clear what his message is. And it's offending everybody. And of course, him saying that he is the Son of God, they didn't believe him. So he must be a deceiver. And so there's the scenario. Now, think about it as we go back to verse 1 and 2 of chapter 7. After the bread of life discourse, or at that time, like I said, and now you get to the feast of booths, tabernacles. Now, it's been 7 months, because if it was Passover time, in about 29 AD, if we go by that date, then you go to the Feast of Booths, and now you're talking about October-ish. So now you're going about 7 months, and everyone's turned away from him. And now he's got 12, really 11, but 12. So what was he doing during that time? What happens when you want to be killed, right? They want to get rid of you. And that's the powerful people that are in authority want to kill you. And then the crowds have turned away from you. What do you do next? Well, John doesn't tell us, doesn't describe those 7 months for us. But the synoptic gospels do. And what we learn from the gospels as to what he does in these 7 months, it helps us to understand why I gave us the first fill-in. So, a lot of what he did in those 7 months is he went on retreats. Less public ministry. A lot less public ministry. Matter of fact, we see Jesus retreating from Galilee into Tyre and Sidon, for instance. Syrophoenicia. We see him in the Decapolis. So we see him taking his disciples and going out to these remote areas, kind of like a retreat, a lot of retreat. Now, what is he doing? He's telling them very deep things at this point. He's telling them how he's going to go and he's going to suffer at the hands of the chief priests, and they're going to kill him and he's going to rise again. He's telling them deep truth, things that are going to happen. He's going to suffer. And he also tells them that they're going to suffer too. How did they respond to that? They were pretty sad by that point. Hey, and you're going to have to deny yourself. You're also going to have to take up your cross, and you're going to follow me. Death, that's what the cross meant to everybody, right? Death. It was death. So they're super sad, and then the next thing he does, he grabs three of them, and he takes them to the mountain of transfiguration. He transfigures himself, kind of like Superman, shows them who he is, right? This is who I really am. Because you're all bummed out about suffering and dying. But don't you know that there's resurrection? And there Moses and Elijah are right there, people that had died long ago, and they're fully alive right there. Because he needed to encourage them. Because there's suffering and death, but you don't have to worry. Because there is resurrection. And so he does these things. Now, remember what Jesus had repeated in the bread of life discourse. He kept repeating it. No one comes to me unless the Father draws him to me. No one can come to me unless the Father draws him. Now, I'm not going to get too theological on that because I think Pastor Scott went over that a couple weeks ago. I'm not going to get theological. I'll simply tell you the fill-in. We only have what the Father gives us. Did Jesus have that whole crowd? Obviously not. They left. Who did he have? Not even the 12. 11. Even after resurrection, there was 120. Man, he fed 5,000, and that was just men, not women and children. He fed like 15,000 that day. Where are all these thousands and thousands of people that heard him? We only have what God gives us. That's it. Why did this stand out to me to share with you? Because I think we can concern ourselves too much with what God hasn't given to us. And at that point, we neglect what God did give us. See, it's easy to get a crowd. Just give them some food, right? You can get a crowd. Give some good entertainment, good speaking. You can get a crowd with different ways, right? You can get a crowd. We give Little Caesars pizza and we gather a crowd at the schools. It's easy to get a crowd. But listen, it's hard to build a godly person. That's difficult. And that takes us being good examples, following Christ ourselves. That takes us spending time with people that God has given us. It's easy to have a crowd. It's really hard to build somebody godly. Look at fill-in number two. God's way and timing is most important. God's way and timing is most important. I'm going to pick it up in verse number three. Verse number three. So his brothers said to him, leave here and go to Judea. I'm in John chapter 7, verse 3. So his brothers said to him, leave here and go to Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you are doing. For no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. For not even his brothers believed in him. Now, listen. These are his real brothers, right? The earthly brothers. Half-brothers, if you will, because they didn't have the same father. And their names are in Matthew 13, 55, if you want to look them up. Now, what are his brothers getting at? They want him to go down to the crowd. Remember, he's up in Galilee in remote areas with his disciples, and he's not going down there. He hasn't been down south for over a year. And so what's behind this? Because I doubt, now they want to kill him down south. I doubt that the brothers even perceive that. I don't think that they're trying to get him killed. But we know that their motives are not great because it says that they didn't believe in him, right? I'm thinking it's something like this that they're thinking. Hey, if you say who you say you are and you do these things, what are you doing hiding over here in Galilee? The crowd and the important people, the decision makers, the authorities, they're down south. You know, if you're going to be successful in what you're doing, you need to go down there. To me, it sounds more like that. Now, have you ever had, in this situation, it's family, right? It's family. Have you ever had people or family even advise you what to do next that's going to make you more successful? But listen, but you knew that that probably was not God's will. That happens, right? That used to happen to me before I got married. Everybody seemed to know what I was supposed to do with that. Even though I knew God was keeping me single at that moment for the things that he had called me to do. Oh, no, you should do this. You should do that. Yeah, even at church. I'm like, thank you. I know. I understand where you're going with it. I understand maybe you even want something good for me, but that's not what God is doing right now in my life. I remember when we had our after-school program in Rose Park in Colonia, and people would come to me. I remember one guy in particular, and he said, Alex, I see what you guys are doing here at this center. I see how it blesses kids. I see what's being done here. What I don't understand is how come you haven't branched out? Like, this could be very successful. Branch out. You need to have one here. You need to have one over there. You already have the blueprint. You need to go do this. But that's not what God was telling me to do. I remember I ran into another Christian leader, and I had known him for a while. He had known me. And I ran into him at the school. I think it was at Pacifica High School. And he comes up to me, right? He sees me ministering to the kids at the school. And he comes up to me afterwards. He says, hey, he goes, did you hear that so-and-so, another minister that came up in, you know, around the time that I was ministering already? He says, do you understand that that minister already has a church? And then this other minister already started a church too. And so he tells me, I thought you were going to have a church way before them. And I looked at him. I go, bro, I'm doing what God told me to do. What do you want me to do? I'm doing what God is asking me to do, man. I can't do what God is not asking me to do. And that's why the fill-in here, God's way and timing, is the most important. Now, if you caught on to, in verse 6, I'm in John 7, 6. Jesus said to them, look at his response, my time has not yet come, but your time is always here. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify about it that its works are evil. You go up to the feast. I'm not going up to the feast, for my time has not yet fully come. After saying this, he remained in Galilee, right, but just for a few days, a couple days. But after his brothers had gone up to the feast, then he also went up, not publicly, but privately. The Jews were looking for him. See, because the Feast of Tabernacles was one of the required feasts for all Jews to attend. It was one of the, probably a favorite of the Jews at the time, as it's described by Josephus and others, the Feast of Tabernacles, because it commemorated when they came out of Egypt and they were in tents out in the wilderness and the way that God provided for them in those tents. And so, you know, for this was a whole week, the Feast of Tabernacles, and you would see tents being built, erected up there throughout Jerusalem, and you could see them down the street, all these tents that people were dwelling in for the whole week. And of course, they had flat roofs as well, so you would see tents on top of roofs. So it was a great celebration. It was a beautiful celebration. And all Jewish males were expected to be there. So they were expecting, that's why they were looking for Jesus. Hey, where is he at? We haven't seen him in a while. And obviously they wanted to get rid of him, right? They had bad intentions. So it says, the Jews were looking for him at the feast, saying, where is he? And there was much muttering about him among the people. While some said, well, he's a good man. Others said, no, he's leading the people astray. Yet for the fear of the Jews, no one spoke openly about him. You see how much control the religion had at that time? The Pharisees had over the people? People were even afraid to speak or give an opinion. They were laying heavy burdens on the people. Oh, he's leading people astray. Remember, that's coming from the Pharisees, from the leadership. He's not the Messiah. Messiah wasn't going to come from Galilee. See, that's what they thought. He's not the Messiah. He's saying he is, but he's not. And he's leading people astray. You need to stop talking. You need to stop listening to him. And a lot of people are believing the influence of the Pharisees. Now, what does he mean by, hey, you could come and go, right? My time has not yet come. Your time is always here. By the way, Jesus' time to go to the cross, when he was going to come publicly, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That's going to be 6 months later. Because it's October, and next April, in 30 AD, he's going to the cross, and he comes publicly at that point. Here, he's going privately because it's not his time. God has a timing. There's a way to do things that God wants us to do it in a certain way and at the right time. See, he's telling his brothers, you could go, you could come and go, I can't. See, the world loves you because you're just practicing your religion. That's all you're doing. There's nothing offensive about that. You're going to go to the Feast of Tabernacles like every other Jew, just following your religion like everybody else, and you're not offending anybody by the way that you practice your religion. But if you're in God's will and you're doing God's will, you're going to end up offending people automatically because your life is going to testify to them that they are not right, that they have to change. And that's what starts to rub people the wrong way. So you could come and go. See, and Jesus is saying, I'm in God's will. So for me, I have to follow God's way and God's timing. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Romans 8:14. Look at your third fill-in. Third fill-in. The Lord is asking us to trust before we receive understanding. See, sometimes people think like, man, I wish I would understand and know exactly what God wants me to do. Well, you need to trust God first. That comes first. Then you receive understanding. Look at what it says. So finally, Jesus goes privately. By the way, Luke 9 tells us that he even went through Samaria. Remember, they didn't want to let him have a place to stay? Luke 9. But the reason he goes to Samaria, part of it is because he doesn't want to do it publicly. Most of the Jews are going around Samaria. But he's going privately. He finally gets there. And look at, I pick it up on verse 14. About the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and began teaching. Now he just set up shop. It's a massive place. And that was customary for rabbis, teachers to set up shop and just start teaching. That's what he did. But notice how he did it in the middle of the feast. Hey, do you think they were prepared for him at that point? No, he caught him by surprise at that point. He slipped in and he starts teaching and there's people everywhere and they want to get him, but they can't. They still tried to later, by the way. They sent some temple guards to go get him and then they heard him speaking and the temple guards were mesmerized and come back empty-handed. Where's he at? Well, no one ever spoke like him. Are you deceived too? He says. Because remember, the fact that he's a deceiver is coming from the Pharisees. But the people are believing that too. So, verse 15. So he begins teaching. The Jews therefore marveled, saying, How is it that this man has learning when he has never studied? We never saw him over here at school in Jerusalem. We never saw him study. Who taught this man? So they said, in other words, he never studied. So Jesus answered him, my teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone wills to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I am speaking on my own authority. See, even the people that want to get rid of him are marveling at his wisdom. Where did he get it? He didn't come through no seminary here in Jerusalem. How does he know these things? And by the way, Jesus didn't quote other rabbis. And that was the way they usually taught. Rabbi so-and-so and Hillel said this and so-and-so, right? That's the way they taught. The way he taught is, I say unto you. He just spoke the word of God. He spoke it and he had the right interpretation. He knew scripture and he had the right interpretation. Look at verse 17 though. If anyone wills, because this is the key. If anyone wills to do God's will, he will know whether my teaching is mine. Because they were saying, don't listen to him. His is the wrong teaching. He's not the Messiah. And what the Pharisees were saying by that is, we are the ones teaching the right thing. Listen to us. Don't listen to him. He's a deceiver. He's leading you astray. And so, like I said, well, look at Proverbs 1:20-23. Because, again, to the point that we have to trust God before we receive understanding. We have to trust God before we receive understanding. Look at what it says in Proverbs 1:20-23. This is wisdom personified in Christ. And I imagine that Jesus was doing this and shouting wisdom to the crowds at one point, right? But they wouldn't listen. Wisdom cries aloud in the street. In the market, she raises her voices. At the head of the noisy street, she cries out. At the entrance of the city gate, she speaks. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? Listen, if you turn at my reproof, plenty of reproof in John the Baptist and Jesus, but people wouldn't turn. If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you and I will make my words known to you. See, why would God give us understanding if we were never willing to do his will anyway? Why would God give us understanding if we're not willing to do it anyway? So what God says is, do my will, trust me, and then I'm going to give you understanding. So trust comes first. Last fill-in for today. Last fill-in, because I'm looking at the clock. True faith heals and sets free. True faith heals and sets free. Remember, they think he's the one leading people astray. Look at what he says next. The one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory. But the one who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true, and in him there is no falsehood. Has not Moses given you the law, and none of you keeps the law? Why do you seek to kill me? And the crowd answered, you have a demon. Who's trying to kill you? Now, to me, that's something. First of all, what Jesus is saying is the teacher, because they're having a problem with who's telling them the truth. The teacher that only seeks God's glory is the one that tells the truth. See, because the one that came washing feet, the one who didn't even have a place where to lay his head, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, the Son of Man does not have anywhere to lay his head. See, the one who's not doing it for profit, the one who humbles himself, the one who is only doing it for God's glory, simply wants the blessing of God's people, has nothing to gain. By the way, Luke says clearly the Pharisees were lovers of money. We all know what Jesus, all you got to do is read Matthew 23 and you could see what he saw the Pharisees doing. They were blind guides. They were laying heavy burdens on people. They loved the marketplace when everybody would honor them, right? They were doing it to receive the honor and the respect of people. They love money. They had agendas. What Jesus is saying is the one that has no agenda, that's the one that's telling the truth. You believe in Moses, right? You put your faith in the law. Why are you trying to kill me? You're not obeying the law. And they're like, what do you mean? We're not trying to kill you. And you know what's sad about this? They didn't even know their own hearts. They didn't. You know why I know that? First of all, Jeremiah says, the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You don't even know your own heart. And that's what was happening here, because you know why? Because 6 months later, they're crying for his blood. Crucify him. Crucify. And over here, you have a demon who wants to kill you. What's wrong with you? But God knows the heart. Look at verse 21. Verse 21. Jesus answered them, I did one work and you all marveled. Moses gave you the circumcision, that not that it was from Moses, but from the fathers, and you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If on the Sabbath a man receives circumcision so that the law of Moses may not be broken, are you angry with me because on the Sabbath I made a man's body completely well? Do not judge by appearances, but judge what is right. He's alluding to John 5 when they wanted to kill him, finally. He's alluding to John 5. He healed a man at Bethesda, and he had been paralyzed for 38 years. And what he's saying is, hey, you circumcised, right? And a circumcision was on the eighth day. Okay, what if it landed on the Sabbath, which sometimes it did? Oh, well, we'll lay aside our tradition because we have to do this, right? Okay, that makes sense. Jesus, on other occasions, said, hey, if you have your animals, and their animals were very valuable to them, and if you need to feed it or give it some water, don't you do it even on the Sabbath and you break your own tradition? Yes, you do. What if your animal fell in the ditch on a Sabbath? Wouldn't you get it out? Yes, that animal is valuable to you. You do it. Okay, I healed a man that was paralyzed for 38 years. Isn't it good to do good on the Sabbath? In other words, what he's saying is, could it be that you guys are the ones misinterpreting the word of God and not me? Why do you judge by appearances? Why do you judge it superficially? The truth was that they had misinterpreted the scriptures, and their religion was keeping people bound in their sin and was keeping them suffering. That was the reality of their religion. Faith in Christ heals and sets free. Faith in Christ heals you and sets you free. Do you believe that? Well, let's prepare our hearts for communion then. Let's prepare our hearts for communion. Guys, when Jesus was anointed, baptism, anointed. He went to the wilderness, and he was met there by Satan in Satan's turf, and Jesus overcame, right? He won that battle. And after he won that battle, he went into Galilee, and he walked into Nazareth, which is his hometown. And he went in there to speak. They gave him a scroll. The scroll was from Isaiah the prophet. And he read this. And it's recorded in Luke 4:18 and 19. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those that are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And then he gets the scroll, hands it back to the attendant, and he sits down, which was customary. That's when teaching began. He sits down. Everybody is gazing at Jesus. And he said this: today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. What did Jesus come to do but to destroy the works of the devil, to heal people, to set the captives free? I think about the woman with the issue of blood. If I could just touch the hem of his garment, I can be made whole. And that's what she did. And she was made whole. Who touched me? I felt power come out of me. Somebody touched me. She comes out of that crowd and tells him everything. That's trust. That's trust. Daughter, your faith has saved you, has made you whole. You've been healed physically, but now you've been made whole by the power of God, because there is healing in his wings. Well, as we go into communion, put your trust in God. Respond to God. Be willing to do his will. Because if that's the case, God will pour out a blessing that you can hardly contain this morning. Father, thank you for your people. And thank you that we get to share in your goodness, God. That we get to hear your voice, the voice of the Messiah. And that we get to yield to you. And that you're asking for us to put our trust in you. And then we will understand. And so this morning, God, we lay down our lives. We give them to you, God. Give us grace. Pour it out abundantly this morning. And even those of us that already believe in you, if we've gotten off that altar, you say, get back on that altar. Present your bodies as living sacrifice. Don't be conformed to this world, but be renewed by be transformed by the renewing of the mind. And then you will know God's will for your life. So, Lord, thank you for your people as we get back on that altar, as we give our lives to you, God. Pour out a blessing, as I said, God, that we can hardly contain in this place. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.